I'm reading from Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Father, we pray now for this time in the Word. Just impress upon us, speak to us, teach us afresh. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be seated together. This instruction, or command, in fact, that the Lord left his disciples, go, make disciples, and baptize them, is often referred to as the Great Commission. And is it relevant for today? Well, certainly it is, because it says, "I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." And this is our stewardship as Christians and as a Christian Bible-believing church. It is making disciples and baptizing them, even to the end of the church age. And notice that phrase, make disciples. Mathetes is the Greek word. It means to be a disciplined learner or student or follower of Christ. And how do you make disciples? Well, it's through the Word of God. It's through the teaching and preaching and investment and explanation of the Word of God. Jesus said in John 8:31, "If you continue in my word, you are indeed my disciples." He goes on to say, notice, pluck out these words, teaching them. And that's what it means, teaching them. What are we teaching? But the Bible, the Word of God, sound, wholesome doctrine, the gospel of grace, the Word of God, teaching them. This is why it is our central focus as a local church. It is the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. This is why it's central in our services to give God a voice, to give that fresh opportunity to learn and grow in the knowledge and the understanding and the grace of the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we're gathered here this morning and why we gather each Sunday and more often. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have discipleship courses and things like that, because we believe it. We are believers. We believe that this is the Word of God. And our highest purpose on this earth is to know him and to walk with him and to honor him. And if that's not in my life, there is something drastically missing in my design and my purpose as a human being. We are made to know God and to walk with him. And then there is the phrase, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this word, baptizo, at its core meaning, it means to dip or immerse or submerge in the water. Clearly, full immersion baptism is what's in view here. And I remember once I was a pastor of a Chinese church in Budapest, and we were on a trip in Israel, I know. And we went to the Jordan, and we had this about 30 Chinese people with us. And next to us, there was another Chinese church, and they were having a baptism. And they were singing and praise. And when they baptized, they went like this and just sprinkled a little bit on the... And I said to our brothers and sisters, you're going completely under, because that's what we do when we baptize. What is the purpose of baptism? It does seem strange, doesn't it, without any explanation, that someone will be dipped under the water. Well, in the Bible, there are two applications of baptism. We can see them, for example, in Matthew 3:11. Jesus says, John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is greater than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and of fire." And Jesus later refers to this again in Acts 1:5. He says, "For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And really, for us to understand what the water baptism means and why it's significant, we have to understand what that other baptism Jesus is speaking about, to be baptized with or by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lays it out clearly, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now notice in this verse, it's written to believers, the Corinthian church, and he says to believers that we were all baptized, past tense. He doesn't say for the believers, this is something that now you're waiting for. He says, this has happened to you. This was at the moment when you put your faith in Christ and you were born again or saved or whatever term we might use. At that moment, you were baptized into one body by the Spirit of God. And into one body, it means the church. Paul uses this analogy or description, if you will, of a human body and all of the parts and the unity of the human body being a picture of the unity of the church, that we are members of Christ. He is the head and we are the body, and we have that same life in us. And that last phrase, we have been made to drink of one Spirit. That happened at the moment we are saved. Now, there are some Christians and some churches who teach the idea that you become a Christian and then later in your life, there is what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you have a certain encounter or an empowerment or an experience with God. And I would say that I believe that can happen, and that's beautiful, and may, O Lord, give us that. But I wouldn't use the term baptism of the Holy Spirit because I feel it takes away from the significance and what it really means, that at the moment you put your faith in Christ, you were baptized into the person of Christ. And from then on, you are referred to as being in Christ. It's referring to your eternal position, your unchangeable salvation in the person of Christ. You were, past tense, once and for all, baptized into the body to be made one with Christ, never to be changed again. Glory to God. So in Ephesians 4:4, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Notice there, one baptism. And that baptism, I believe, is not referring to the water baptism, as wonderful and as important as that is. It's referring to that Spirit baptism. Paul goes on to say in Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. And that truth, that retrospective truth, is what is symbolized in baptism when we go under the water. We died and we were buried and we rose again and we were given a new life in Christ. That is what is being symbolized. The finished work and the completed salvation of the believer. Galatians 3:27, for as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, that's why water baptism is significant, right? Because this symbolic act using the agency of water is symbolic of the most important moment or event that could ever take place in someone's life. This is not the most important moment or the most important day, but it's looking to that day when these precious saints put their faith in Christ and were saved. And now this is the outward testimony of that wonderful truth. So when we see baptism, it speaks to us in several ways. Here they are. First of all, it's an act of faith obedience, because the Bible tells us to be baptized. If you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, I strongly encourage you the next time round, Take a step of faith. And what I love this morning is Phil and Thelma are saying, well, you know, we've been believers for many years, but this is our time and we're getting baptized. It's never too late to make that decision. I love that. We rejoice with you for that. If Jesus was here and you asked him the question, should I get baptized as a Christian? He would say, why are you asking me? I already told you. It's very clear in the scriptures. Number two, it's an act of identification. We are being baptized in Jesus' name. Number three, it's a testimony before men and before angels here this morning. Number four, it's an acted out sermon, as we just explained. We understand the symbolism, and the act itself speaks to us of the reality. Number five, it's a celebration with our church family. And number six, it serves as an important milestone in the lives of those who are actually getting baptized. Just to finish, I want to look at a couple of examples in the New Testament of baptism. We remember Philip meets the Ethiopian, and we read, Philip opens his mouth and he begins at the scripture. This is the Old Testament prophetic scripture of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, and he preaches Jesus to him from this passage. And as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? What a wonderful question that is. Okay, I understand. Philip obviously told him the gospel, and he believed, but he also told him about baptism in that exchange, because that's why he asked the question, here is water, what hinders me from getting baptized? And Philip answers and says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Beautiful. Actually, Acts 8, 9, and 10 are three amazing salvation stories. The next in Acts 9, of course, is Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul. That's his amazing story. We read that Ananias went his way and entered the house and laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose, and he was baptized. You'll actually notice that in the Bible, the moment of salvation and the baptism that follows are often very close together. You needn't wait so much time. As long as you understand, you know, go for it, when the opportunity arises. Imagine being a disciple in Damascus at this time and you hear of the persecution and Saul of Tarsus, who's leading the persecution against Christians and having them thrown into jail and persecuted and killed. And then you hear, hey, there's going to be a baptism tonight. Really? Who is it? It's Saul of Tarsus. What? Wow. And they gathered and they watched him be baptized to the glory of God. Wow. And then lastly, in Acts 10, is the story of the first Gentile convert that's recognized. That's Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion. I love the diversity of these three characters. We're told that he was a devout man. He feared God, but it seems that he had rejected the pantheistic ideas of idolatry, etc. And he feared God, but he didn't know the gospel. He didn't know anything about salvation, but we hear that he prayed, and it doesn't tell us what his prayer was, but based on what happens, we can imagine what he prayed for. That in his prayer, he would say, oh God, if you're there, I want to know you. Would you reveal yourself to me? Would you show yourself to me? Because what happens is the Lord brings Peter. And he tells Cornelius to go and get Peter, send someone to get him, bring him back, and it says, he will tell you what you should do. Let's look at the verse. Do we have the verse? Yeah, he'll tell you what you should do. What should he do? Believe. That's what he tells him to do. And Peter comes and he preaches this amazing message. He says, we are witnesses of all the things which Jesus both did in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they killed him, and he was hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God. Even to us, Peter says, we were witnesses. And we ate and we drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. That's the Great Commission right there. And notice this verse. He goes on to say, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins. It could not be spelled out more clearly in the English language than that. That he has paid the price, he went to the cross, and now here is the good news. Whoever believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of salvation. And then verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were hearing the word, and they received the Holy Spirit. Amazing. They began to speak in languages unknown to them, and it was a miracle and a sign of what God was doing. Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we live? There it is. You see the spirit baptism and now the water baptism that must follow. Can anyone forbid them to be baptized? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. After this event, Peter went back to Jerusalem and he recounted what had happened. This is in chapter 11. And he tells them, as I began to speak, which tells us he was just getting into his message. He hadn't even got very far. As he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it also fell on us at the beginning. And then Peter says, and then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell in someone who has put their faith in Christ once and for all, uniting them with Christ as in salvation forever. So as we go back to the first verse we opened, there's a word that's missing in this passage. I'll read it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Does anyone know the word that's missing? I'll add it. Amen. And you'll notice that this is outside of the quote. This isn't Jesus speaking. This is Matthew speaking. Matthew adds that word at the end, amen. Is it amen or amen? I'm so confused. I don't know. Amen. And that's what we're here to say this morning. Amen to the great, what is it? Amen? Amen, okay. Amen to the Great Commission. Amen to the gift of salvation. Amen to the person of Jesus and all that he has done. And we look at these precious souls and we say, amen to your journey, to your life, to your testimony, to your faith, to your salvation. We look at Thelma and Phil and Levi and we say, amen, amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what the act of water baptism means to us, that we stand as witnesses here today with an understanding in our hearts that this event celebrates the salvation of souls. It celebrates the cross, the resurrection, all that you've done for us, and the gift of salvation that we have freely received. We even take a moment right now. Perhaps there is someone gathered here this morning or watching online and you are not sure of your salvation, you have heard the gospel this morning, that it is not by works of righteousness that you would do, but is by the gift of grace because of what Jesus has done for you. It is as simple as receiving a free gift as you put your faith in Jesus. So take that moment, this moment, and say, Jesus, I put my faith in you today. I'm not interested in religion. I don't want to be religious, but I do put my faith in you. I do trust you, oh God, just like Cornelius. Oh, show yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. Help me as I hear the gospel today to respond in faith. Put my faith in you, Jesus. And if that's your prayer, just you can have an assurance that Jesus can be your Savior in this moment, that God hears your prayer and he saves you by grace through faith in this moment, and continue in the Word and be a disciple. So, Father, we pray now you bless our hearts as we go into the baptism together. In Jesus' name, amen.
I haven't written anything out. I was born in Rotherham. That's all right. I was born in Rotherham in Yorkshire in 1938. My family wasn't really Christian as such, and so I wasn't brought up in a Christian church or family. Later on in life, I was very, very interested always in nature. And nature is a balanced thing where things are planned. And I thought to myself, if a thing's planned, you've got to have a planner. So there's something in this. And I found that later on when I met Thelma, and when I married Thelma in quite a few years ago, she was Christian and she was going to church. So I joined her personally just so I could be with her. But later on in life, I began to wonder about this. And I came to be a Christian in a little place building over the road, which was a printer's. I was working one night. I was printing a service sheet for a 12-year-old boy that had been killed in New Haven. And the machine I was using, I was used every day for 10, 15 years, wouldn't work. It wouldn't go at all. It wouldn't pick up the paper and it wouldn't feed and it wouldn't print. I would wake up working late. It was gone to 7 o'clock. And for about half an hour, I was trying to get this to work. And I was in such a state. And I just said, God help me. And I started the button and it printed it perfectly. Being a cynic, I put some more paper in to try some more. It wouldn't look at it. But what really put the top hat on the whole affair for me was one day I went to the bathroom and I had a bit of a medical problem. And a voice said to me, don't worry, you're going to be all right. There's nothing to worry about. And as plain as Graham speaking to me, that was a voice. And it was God. It couldn't have been anybody else. And from that day on, I believed entirely in God being my saviour. And I wouldn't swap it for anything else.
I'm afraid I can't give you a date of when I was converted because I was born into a family of Christians. My parents had 8 children and I was the last of them. or as my brothers always used to tell me, I was just the scrapings of the bowl. To which I would reply, well, you always leave the best till last. I was taken to church when I was just a baby in arms, just like little Mila. And it was an Anglican church, and I was christened at 6 weeks old and confirmed when I was 14. I started Sunday school when I was 2 and a half, and I used to love to sing the choruses, Jesus loves me, and Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, I will make you fishers of men, and so on. And my conversion was a very gradual one from the time I was quite small. I grew to know Jesus and believe in him from quite an early age. Because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean to say that you don't face any difficulties, and I have faced a few of those. But what it does mean is that Jesus is there with you, walking along. He's there by your side. He's guiding you. He's taking care of you and showing you the way. I was 3 when war broke out. So if you're now trying to work out how old I am, I'm 90 next year. When I left school, I trained as a nursery nurse, and children have always played a very big part in my life. I met Phil, and we got married 3 years later, had 2 children, one of whom is here today. And I have 3 grandchildren, again, one of them is here today. And when he stands up, you'll know which one it is. I have twice had to fight cancer, but God has been by my side. And the first time, I had 2 small children, so that was not easy. And I don't know really how I'd have got through it without Jesus as my saviour. He was there with me. And then 25 years later, it returned again. But once again, God was with me and I was healed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I've been very blessed with my family, my friends, and of course, my lovely husband. He couldn't remember when we got married, but it was actually 1968. Which is, as he said, quite a long time. When we married, as he said again, he wasn't a Christian. He did come to church with me when we first met. He came each Sunday. And then we got married. He came for a little while, but then he stopped for a while. And when I asked him why, now you all know Phil, don't you? What did he say? He said, you don't run after the bus once you've caught it. But he's lovely, really. Jesus has always been there, as I say, as long as I can remember. He's always been there to guide me, and I know that I can always go to him, and he will help me through all the difficult times. Thank you, Lord Jesus.